some organizations require their employees to wear a uniform. It makes them stand out, makes them easily identifiable. You have those, for example, who help us in the emergency personnel, those in law enforcement, medical, fire department, and then you have those individuals too who find themselves working in the restaurant. And you even have this as well in times of leisure. If you're going out to watch a football game, basketball game, you know, sometimes you might don yourself with the favorite jersey of the team. You might use colors with the hat, or maybe even paint your face in those various colors to show your allegiance and let others know indeed where you stand. But how is it that people ought to know that you and I are disciples of Jesus? Now, we can do certain things to highlight our faith. We can wear articles upon us that demonstrate that, like a crucifix or a cross. But, you know, is there something specific that Jesus has asked us to do that people may know that we are his disciples? After all, after we've been baptized in the waters of baptism, it's not as if people can see the indelible mark that is placed upon us, and no one has been able to see someone's halo above their head. Well, Jesus said in John 13:35, "This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But wait a minute. Today, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." All right, which is it? Opponents of Scripture love to look at this and say, "Ah, this is why you can't take anything in the Bible for granted." You know, they say one thing and they say another thing a couple passages later. What are you supposed to do? Even from the mouth of the one you claim to be the Son of God, Jesus, he says you have to love, and then he says you have to hate. So which is it? What are you supposed to do? Yet for those seeking wisdom, there is always an answer. Now, it's always helpful for us to take a look at the etymology of the word, the original language by which Scripture was written. And so we take a look at the Greek here, focusing on that word, hate. And the Greek word is miseo. And miseo translates to be hatred, to detest. By extension, it also says to love less. Jesus, who was a Jew, undoubtedly upheld the Jewish law, and that would include the very infamous Ten Commandments, with the fourth being honor your father and mother. And of course, Jesus upheld this up until his dying breath. As he hung upon the cross, he looked at our Blessed Mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." John 19:25-26. And when he did that, he wanted to not only have Our Lady entrusted to the care of the beloved disciple John, who represents the church, but also to demonstrate that indeed that she is our mother. And so in this way, making sure that she is taken care of. So this particular hatred toward family was not of malicious or evil intent, but it means to love less. Well, why not say that in the first place? Our Lord, at times, we know through sacred scripture, as he walked on this earth, had utilized the literary device known as hyperbole. He tried to emphasize a point by using exaggeration. We recall, for example, Matthew 5:29-30, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Jesus, when he walked amongst the people and in the presence of his disciples, we know that the disciples were not known to be maimed, right, in any shape of the imagination. And so we know and understand that what Jesus is trying to convey is the seriousness, at least in the gospel according to Matthew, of what sin is able to do. You know, it's so harmful that it should be so unthinkable that if the first thing that we are going to do is, if we want the sin, then the first thought is, well, we should do something with removing one of our appendages. You know, it's that serious. So he's trying to drive a point home in saying these things and not really promoting in any way, shape, or form self-harm. So how does loving God above all else look like? I think one of the common things that I've noticed as a particular struggle in families, whether you have children, your nieces and nephews, have maybe cousins, grandchildren, they are Catholic, but they want to get married outside of the church. You know, they say, well, you know, the faith didn't really mean much to me anyways, or, you know, this venue means so much more to me than a building would ever be. And so when that happens, of course, you know, we recall our faith and what it tells us, and recall how Jesus gave to St. Peter the keys, that authority to bind, to loose, in Matthew 18:18. And in doing so, then, if the church prescribes, if the church says that this is how marriage is to be brought about in the presence of a Catholic, then that is what it must be. And so, you know, the conundrum is, of course, well, you know, they're my relative, they're my friend, you know, I don't know how it is that I show support. And really the question is, well, what are we going to celebrate, you know, if we show our presence in that marriage, you know, when they are showing rather blatantly that they don't want really anything to do with God, or at least they want something to do with God, but it's on their terms and not how it was that the faith had raised them. And so with that, it's very challenging, but then we have to say, hey, you know, I can't celebrate this because it's going to be celebrating sin. You know, it's a hard thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do because we're after, right, not just their happiness here, but their eternal happiness, the salvation of their souls. And then if you have another instance of where this might play out, you know, someone that says, well, let's have a day trip. You know, let's go out for the weekend. You know, have some fun. Let's go to New Hampshire and enjoy the scenery. And, you know, this individual is not really keen on going to Mass, on going to church over the weekend. And, you know, no matter how much you try to schedule that in, it just doesn't seem to be a part of the equation, part of the itinerary. No, we have so many other things that we have to do that this is going to be far more important. You guys got confession anyways, right? You guys can go ahead and do that later. And, you know, again, that's an opportunity for us to say, well, hold on, you know, this is the Lord, right? This is the Lord's day. You know, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And how can we rejoice if we do not partake in the greatest celebration, the greatest offering, the greatest sacrifice that God has given us on this earth through the holy sacrifice of the Mass? And so there, right, is another challenge. You know, do I go on this trip that seems rather enjoyable and it's great bonding time with my friend whom I haven't seen in years, but then at what expense? At what expense? Or maybe you have a cousin who is goading you into lying, you know, and saying, well, you know, you know Cheryl. Cheryl doesn't deserve the truth. You know, Cheryl, you know how Cheryl can get. You know, just tell her something. Just tell her anything. And just so that she can finally leave you alone. And basically goading you into lying, into saying an untruth, saying something that will, quote unquote, spare her feelings and yet will deprive her of that which we have been entrusted with in conveying. And that is truthfulness in our words. You know, well, what do we do in that case? Do we say, well, you know, do I go ahead and do that because this person whom I admire, surely she can't stir me wrong. Or do I say, well, no, that's not the case. I can't do that. You know, we can't say, God, let's make a deal. You know, you get Sunday and I get free reign over the other days, right? You know, we can't choose what's convenient to us. And we can't choose what's convenient to us because this isn't, you know, Catholicism, Christianity isn't about a membership drive. You know, isn't about, okay, you just pay your dues. Yeah, you know, we check out how you gave the CSA. All right, you know, did you make the Archbishop's inner circle with the amount of money that you gave? You know, and just say like, okay, that's the barometer, or what you realize, okay, everything is fine, God's going to let me into heaven, right? You know, and that's not the case, right? That's not the reality. All the while, you know, and this is why, you know, it begins at the sacrament of baptism, that Jesus Christ desires this relationship with us. And that's why, you know, we think maybe, you know, this whole bit about relationship is, you know, something of a foreign concept or doesn't really belong to the Catholic faith. Probably to the Protestants, because they've probably brought that more on than the Catholics have. But remember what happens on the day of baptism, aside from the cleansing of original sin and, oh, what was that? Being made a son, a daughter of the Most High God. Way more than a membership drive. Way more than a club, way more than anything else. God has adopted us. And so, you know, when we find ourselves struggling with that and saying, well, you know, when we try to compromise our faith, then we don't realize what it is that God is looking for us. You know, when He calls us into relationship, we look at our own relationships and we know that there is the element of trust, there's the element of responsibility, that all these things are present there, in which we find ourselves having to invest time, invest effort, invest work in. And then what governs what we should or should not do is focus on preserving the good of the relationship. And that's why we have the church. And as with any relationship, it's not on our terms. I'm sure we've tried that. If we've been married, try to see if we can have things on our terms. How long does that last, right? Not very long, or at least not very well. You know, so it's about, you know, that give and take. Now, the only thing that's different is the fact that who we are joined to in this relationship is God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, oh, and perfect. Oops. That means then, right, the one who has to change is me. It's not about God, you know, you change your ways and you know what I like and you take away the things I don't like. It's, well, all the things that God places in our path, all the things that, you know, He shapes in our lives, even the things that are bad, God is always able to make something good out of it. He's always able to produce some kind of thing in which would not have been possible without. You know, and so in that hardship, in that difficulty, in that period of stress that we are called to endure, it is even there that God is trying to bring forth from us something beautiful and good. I was having a conversation with someone, and you know how they say, you know, after, yeah, as you're married, huh? There's different markers about how you celebrate, or, you know, they got different things for that, and or maybe it was due to the age. Well, anyways, the thing that was the topic of conversation was the golden years, right? The golden years. And just how, you know, you think about it, and it sounds really nice. You've entered the golden years. Oh, that's glorious. Gold, right? It looks so nice, right? And then you think about how gold is made. You have to take the metals, and then do you just dust it off? Do you give it a nice blow, right? You put it in the fire, right? and it burns, right? And all the impurities that are there, you know, they have to die out, right? And so, yeah, it looks beautiful. But then what did it take to get there, right? It's a lot of work. It's that effort. And that's the same thing when we're growing in relationship with God. We're going to feel like that. But at the same token, the end result is the same. You know, it's not simply because God delights in our suffering. May that thought be far from us. It's the fact that, you know, God wants to help us realize that deepest capacity of love that is only possible by going through the fire. And that's something that is very difficult to want to go through. You know, we may see the fire and, you know, Mike, you gave the explanation. You see the fire and you run, right? You get out, right? And we want to do that. You know, when we see that, just, this is not where I want to be. Lord, free me for this. Lord, take me away from this. Lord, this is not mine. And certainly in some degrees, you know, there are things which, if it's not from the Lord, right, the Lord's not guiding there, if He's not leading us to that, then sure, you know. But then there are other things, though, that the Lord does invite us to, you know, so that it's so important to come with the right discernment in prayer, to making sure that we are hearing the Lord. You know, I was talking with someone the other day, and, you know, sometimes what can happen is, you know, we see a good that has to be done, and then, you know, whether it's the individual or the circumstance, but there's something that guilts us to do that or to keep doing that, you know, then we think, okay, well, then I must do that. And then because I've got to do what's good, then I have to stick around until eventually this changes. But then, you know, is the right question being asked? You know, is, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Lord, is this where you're guiding me to? Lord, there are many other things. There are many other things that I could be about. Is this where you want me to be? Because that guilt that can be pressed upon us by another, you know, can be so convincing. It can be so convincing that that's from God, you know. I guess I have some kind of responsibility to this. I guess I have to empty myself out for this. Because what other choice do I have? And sometimes that's really not from the Lord. And it's hard to distinguish, but we have to separate that guilt. We have to separate that guilt that we're receiving, you know, and see, and just bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, just what do you want? What do you want? And sometimes he'll bring us back to that. You know, sometimes he says, yeah, you know, this is where I need you to be, you know, and I need you to persevere, you know. And other times he will say, you know, this isn't where I want you to be, you know. I need you elsewhere. You know, there are so many other things that you could be doing. Don't fall into that pit, you know. So in all things, in prayer and discernment, Jesus zeroed in on hatred toward family members because, especially in the Jewish world, family was so important. You know, so much was focused on the family, so much was focused on the extended family. You know, that was something that was very near and dear to them. So this is why the Lord had emphasized this, so as to drive this point deeply of how much our love ought to go. And the beautiful thing about choosing God first isn't meant to live in some kind of exclusive love, which no one can have access to. You know, it's not just we're just praying to God and saying, I love you, God, I love you, Jesus. And then someone comes up and says, you know, can I have some food? Oh, no, you smell like dead fish. You know, no, get away from me. You know, it's... It's like, well, hold on. The love that we are called to have with God, you know, if we give that entirely to Him and without attachments, the beautiful thing is then our loves in our lives, which ultimately should be with everyone, even our enemies, the love that we have in our lives will be rightly ordered. So, you know, when you love your spouse, for example, you might do so because you love his or her values, personality, looks, strengths. But when you love your spouse because you love God, it takes another level. And that level is that which desires to lead the soul to heaven and to all that it can to lead that individual there. When we love people without considering God, it's fickle, it's weak, and it's self-serving. I love only insofar as you don't upset me, that you don't change, that you live up to my expectations. And then when, you know, something happens in which upsets us, disrupts that peace, makes us then think differently of the other, sometimes then we start turning a cold shoulder. I don't want anything to do with you. You know, I'm not in the mood to talk with you right now. You know, and then all of a sudden our hearts just get constricted. You know, it just starts building up these walls around us, you know, because we feel that our love has been rebuffed or it's not been received in the way that we want to. But then what ends up happening is then we realize that our love is not complete. You know, our love doesn't go that deep. Our love is something in which is really only dependent on serving my own needs. And those things are far from offering authentic love. Our Lord does not delight in dividing any one of us. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 20 to 21. I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. We are called to love God with our all, and not others with our all. Loving God first puts everything in perspective and gives us the strength and the focus that we need to truly love one another.